left the group, and we don't have any explanation as to why. It just says in verse number 13, it said Paul and his company loose from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Well, as I mentioned to you, maybe a little bit of information on that was that it was a pretty good trek. It was a pretty good move that they had to make. As a matter of fact, from that area of Perga going to Antioch, it's a 100-mile journey. They're going on foot. That would be like me and you leaving here and going to Knoxville, or me and you leaving here going to Atlanta and doing it on foot and doing it in as quick a time as we can make. But, you know, that's not going to be an easy journey. But a second thing to that is that they had to go through a mountainous area. As I mentioned to you, the Taurus Mountains are where Paul has decided to go from Perga, go through a pass in the Taurus Mountains. And that ascent, the height of that mountain is some 3,600 feet in height. So it wasn't just that it was a far journey. It was a far and a treacherous and a rough journey. And, you know, maybe that's why John Mark said, I'm not going, I'm going back home. You know, he left them. But anyway, this is what Paul's heart was. Paul had prayed, and Paul was following the direction of the Spirit of God. So this is the way that he has chosen to go. And as you know, we talked about how that when he got there, he found a Jewish synagogue and went in there to preach. A lot of reasons for that, mainly because he would have some familiar or some people that he was familiar with as far as Jewish people, and they would be familiar with him and maybe even who he was, or they had heard about him since he was in the Pharisee religion, and he was a person on the move up through the Pharisaic religion. So they may have known who he was. But he was a rabbi. He could go in and get the audience that he desired to stand and preach the word of God. So that's what he did. And you see that in verse number 14, how that he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he sat down and then was presented an opportunity. When he got that opportunity, he took the opportunity and began to preach this message that we have laid out. Now, it is, you know, rather lengthy through your Bible. It goes through several verses, and the majority of this chapter is that. We started out there in verse number 15 or 16 or so, when Paul starts his message. And now we got down to verse 23 last week. So let's pick up there, if you will, and maybe go back to verse 23 and let's read that. And he's talking about the history of Israel. He gives them in his preaching, this is the way he starts it out. He talks about the history of Israel. He tells them, you know, about how that God chose Abraham, and then how that God gave them a land, and how that God brought them to this land, how God gave them Saul as a king, and then how God gave them David as a king. That's basically where we left off last time. And then he's talking about David being a man after God's own heart, who he says shall fulfill all my will, God's will. And it says in verse 23, and of this man's seed, of David's seed, hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I'm not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is this word, or the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and the rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voice of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher, but God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto you, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again. As it is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore, he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on asleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Let's stop right there. Have a word of prayer, if you would. Father, thank you, Lord, again for this evening. Thank you for loving us and giving us this opportunity to be here. Thank you for your word. I pray now that you'd help us to see it. I pray you'd help us to hear the message that Paul is preaching. Help us to understand all that we can by your grace and your mercy. And again, we'll just thank you and we'll praise you, for we love you and we want to see folks saved. We want to see things happen in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Amen. All right, I want you to think with me tonight, if you will, on this little section of this. It's a long sermon that Paul's preaching. Paul's worse than me. Somebody say amen right there. But he's preaching a long sermon. And this sermon is, the thought tonight is Paul's preaching proof of Jesus. Paul's preaching as the proof of Jesus. And that's what he's doing in this section particularly. He's talking about the resurrection. So what Paul is presenting and putting forth in his preaching, Paul always says that God called him to preach the gospel of Christ. Well, what is the gospel of Christ? Well, it is the birth and the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's what he's preaching. He's preaching the gospel message. And that is exactly what Paul is telling these folks. I mean, that's the word that's given to me and you, is that's what we're supposed to preach. We're supposed to preach about him being the resurrection. We're supposed to preach about him giving his life. We're supposed to preach about his blood. All of those things that are in there, that's what Paul is preaching about. And that's what he's doing. He's presenting this as a proof. When you look at this and you begin to read it and the things that we saw here that he mentions, you see that Paul is, like a lot of us preachers, he's presenting some scriptural evidence about the things that he's saying. So that's what you do, right? When you're preaching, you show what God said according to his word, and that should bring the conviction. And that's why Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, he said, to the Jew first, but also to the Greek. So that's what he's doing. He's doing exactly what he said that he would do. So you realize, as I say here, Paul is preaching to this group of people in this synagogue, and he is showing them that Jesus is this promised Messiah of God. As I said last week where we left off, you see that he talks about David, and every one of them knew who David was and the respect and the honor that they gave David. And as a matter of fact, Paul is talking to a group of people that know, for the most part, they know their Old Testament history. They know their Old Testament Bible. And that's where his appeal is made to them. You know these things. You see what he says, of this man's seed hath God, in verse 23, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior. And then you got a big comma there, and he says, and that Savior is Jesus. And then he says something about ministry of John the Baptist. He says, when John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. I mean, he's presenting some things to them. So first of all, notice this. I want you to notice the appeal that is made by Paul. Paul is making an appeal to these people. Look what he says. He talks to them there about John, and he says in verse 25, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, whom think ye that I am? I'm not he, but behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I'm not worthy to loose. Then he says, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. He is making an appeal to this very group of people and said, hey, this word that I'm preaching, hey, that I'm telling you about Jesus being the Messiah, that's who that the Messiah was sent to. You folks that are Jewish. And he says, as a matter of fact, here he says, men and brethren, you children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God. There may even be some Gentiles here. He said, but this word is for you. The gospel is sent to you. So that's his appeal as he makes this here in the beginning. And by that appeal, you see that he talks about the promise of God. He talks about the promise of God. He says that this salvation, this word, every bit of this is sent. Why is that? Because that's the thing that God has promised. He has promised the seed of David. He has promised some things that he's going to do. He begins to talk about John. All of those folks, being, as I said, good Jews and understanding their Old Testament history, they understood. Now, he's talking to a group of people here that lived in that time when John the Baptist came on the scene. John the Baptist came on the scene preaching and talking about, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And as he came along through his course, as he came along through his duty, they all knew him. Everybody there had probably heard word about John the Baptist. They knew that he wasn't just some character out there somewhere or some something or other, but he was a man that came, and Paul says, I'm telling you, he is the promise of God in this. He is the forerunner. And he said, John, if you will, is the Elijah of this day. And that's exactly what John was. John was so typical, or maybe we'd say Elijah was typical of John, whichever way you want to look at it. They were both rough. They were both rugged. They were both matter of fact. They were both hard preaching men. They were both mountain men. They were both men that just stood and blasted you with the word of God and just, you know, let you go with that. I mean, they were not petting him. They were not just, well, you know, being wishy-washy. Brother, they just poured the word of God on everyone that heard them. They heard it. And he says, I'm telling you, John, and the way he's talking to him, he said, John was this man. He said, and when he had filled his course, he said, whom think ye that I am? He said, I am not he. I'm not the one you're looking for. He said, but behold, there cometh one after me whose shoes of his feet I'm not worthy to loose. He said, I'm not even worthy to undo the shoelaces of our Lord Jesus. Amen. That's what he said. Because he is saying, look, I'm not the Messiah, but he is. He is. I mean, you see, it's the perception that the people had of John. As I say, everybody looked at him and they thought, oh man, this is probably it. This guy could be the Messiah. But John said, no, I'm not him. But there's somebody coming after me, and he's much more powerful, he's much more worthy, he's much more above me, and you ought to listen to him. And you know exactly what it is. They didn't listen to him. They weren't going to have him. But Paul said, I'm making this appeal to you that God has made a promise. And you've seen John, and you had a perception of him as to who he was. But then Paul said, let me just plead with you to believe the word that I'm preaching to you now. In verse 26, he says, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. He said, the word of God's salvation is sent to you. It was sent in that day. John said, prepare the way. Make his path straight. Get ready for the coming of the Lord. And that was John's job. That was John as the friend of the bridegroom. That was John's purpose, was to come and tell people and get them ready for Jesus to come. And he did his job, but then Jesus came on the scene. And that's what Paul said. Jesus brought salvation, not John. He said, and that's the salvation I'm preaching to you right now, is that salvation that comes through knowing and having a relationship with Jesus Christ. So his preaching, as I say, is the preaching of Paul, the preaching of the gospel. He said, I'm preaching it. If you remember over in the book of Isaiah in chapter number 40 and in verse number 5, he declares that coming of John. Well, let's just flip over there. I don't want to flip over there and read it to you because Isaiah chapter number 40, and he's talking about John the Baptist coming. In the very first few verses, he begins to describe that. He says, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her and that her welfare is accomplished and that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and the flesh, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. That is the prophecy that comes about John the Baptist preparing the way for Jesus to come. And, you know, as I say, every good little Jew here understands that prophecy, and they better believe that prophecy, because what does it say? For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. In other words, Isaiah said, look, this isn't what I'm thinking. This isn't coming from me. This is the Lord's word that he's going to send somebody to prepare the way for the Messiah. And that person was John. And Paul is preaching to him, and he said, John came. He said, and John told you, I'm not him, but there's one coming after me, and you need to hear him. And he said, and my plea is to you, men and brethren, hear the word of the Lord. Do you know that that's still the plea and the call of our day today is for men, women, boys, and girls to hear the word of the Lord? I mean, we all need to hear what God's got to say. And Paul is making this appeal to them. He said, fellas, I'm about to tell you something, and y'all need to listen up. Isn't it amazing how deaf that people are nowadays? And it's not that they are physically deaf, but it's like the Lord said, hearing they hear not, and seeing they see not. In other words, it's there, but they're not soaking it up or taking it in. They're just, well, it's here, and we can take it or leave it. And that's what Paul is saying to this crowd. You better listen. You need to listen, because I'm preaching you the truth. I'm preaching you the truth. So, first of all, you see an appeal, the appeal that's made by Paul. But second of all, I want you to notice that you see the approach that Paul takes after this appeal. Look in verses 27 and 28. He says this, for they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. Paul, again, just is rehearsing. But as he does that in his rehearsal of the history, if you will, you see the approach that Paul takes in presenting the gospel to him. First of all, yeah, I want you to notice this. If you see this, he starts out talking about in verse number 27, for they that dwell at Jerusalem. And their rulers, because they knew him. Look at that. He said, and although in verse 28, they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they that Pilate, to Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written, they took him down from the tree and they laid him in a sepulcher. In other words, he's pointing it out and saying, look, this is what happened and they did it. And the they that he's talking about there, obviously, he says, are those that are the rulers at Jerusalem. And I'll tell you what he's saying. He said, I realize, he said, the things that were done to Jesus and how Jesus died and all the things that befell him during that time of his death. He said it was because, number one, they had an ignorance of who Jesus really was. They did not understand that Jesus was the Christ. Isn't that exactly what Paul said there? He says, look, for they that dwell at Jerusalem and the rulers, because they knew him not. They didn't really know who Jesus was. I mean, Jesus was there among them. Jesus did the miraculous. Jesus preached. People were healed. The dead were raised. I mean, all of the signs, all of the things that from prophecy pointed at him, they were there. But nobody believed. They were willingly and willfully ignorant of who Jesus was. And can I tell you, there's still people like that in society today. They remain, well, just joyfully ignorant. I mean, I just don't believe that. I can't believe that, preacher. There's no way all of that could happen. If you have an ignorant, and I'm not using the word ignorant in a bad way. Ignorant means that you don't know. If you're ignorant to something, it means you don't know. You remember when Paul over there in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, verse number 13, he said, for I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. And that doesn't mean that he's calling them stupid or you know, dummies or anything. He's just saying, you don't know. I don't want you to not know. Well, this is what he's saying. Here, they are absolutely ignorant. They do not know who Jesus is. He says it, for their dwellers, for those that dwell at Jerusalem and the rulers, because they knew him not. They did not know him. They were ignorant of who Jesus was. But not only that, I mean, and that's a condemnation to them because Jesus was who he said he was, right? But not only was it because they were ignorant of Jesus as the Christ, but I want you to notice this. When you think about that, the Jews were looking for somebody, and we've said this a lot of times, they were looking for somebody to come in and just take over. They were looking for a strong, they were looking for a political, they were looking for even a man of war and of military might. They were looking for somebody to come in, knock out the Roman government, come in and just, you know, shower some stuff all over the Jewish people and say, I'm here and you're free and everything's well. That's what they were looking for. But in their ignorance, they missed who Jesus was. He came just like the Lord said he would in Isaiah 53. He said he was meek, he was mild, he was gentle, he opened not his mouth, he wasn't a man of war and rebellion and fight. That wasn't who God sent. And if they'd simply look at the Word of God, and that's the second point. Not only were they ignorant because they had an ignorance of who Jesus was, but secondly, they were ignorant of the scriptures that prophesied about him. Do you see that? He said, for they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, look what he said, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day. I mean, they were ignorant of it. And they were also ignorant of the scriptures that talked about him. The Word of God spoke about him. The Word of God. I mean, here's Paul telling them. And can I tell you this? I believe Paul was part of them, part of that they that did not believe it. Paul was there, and he was still against Jesus. And as a matter of fact, you know the story, how that here in chapter number 9 of the book of Acts, Paul is on his way to put those that believe in Jesus, those that call on his name, those that claim to be followers, he's going to put them in jail. And he's overridden and overlooked the death of some. He's been there when they were convicted to jail. He's been there when their stuff, all their possessions were taken, when their family was killed. He's been there in all of that. And now he had his place of understanding where he met the Lord. But now he's saying, hey, y'all are ignorant. I believe he could have said, and I was at one time too also. I was as dumb about this thing as y'all were. I was as unknowing. I just didn't get it. But now I do. And he says, you know, here he shows their ignorance of Jesus as being the Christ. He talks about their ignorance of the scriptures that prophesied about him. I mean, here it is. And some preacher of time past said this, they were ignorant of the written word, and that made them ignorant of the living word. When they got ignorant about the things that were written about him, when he showed up in the flesh, they were ignorant of him also. And that's exactly what happened. He said, you got these folks, and here they are. He said, it's the, he calls them the rulers. He said, the rulers and those that dwell at Jerusalem. Everybody that's there, they didn't know him, and they didn't even understand the scriptures that spoke about him and all the things that it said about him. And listen, in their ignorance, you know what they did? They condemned and crucified him. He says, They found no place of death. He said, at the end of verse 27, they, having fulfilled them, those things in the prophecies, in condemning him, and though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. Verse 29 said, when they had fulfilled all that was written of him. I mean, part of what they were doing was a fulfillment of the prophecy, but it looks like they ought to have had enough sense to wake up and realize that Jesus was the Savior. And I know, I understand that in the foreknowledge of God, God knew every bit of that. And as a matter of fact, it was the plan of God. But still, they ought to have had their eyes open enough to know. And I'm glad here, as you see, we go on through this and you'll see the remaining part of this preaching, you'll see that some of them did believe. Finally, some of them are waking up and seeing that Jesus is the Christ that Paul is preaching about. I mean, look, you think about this. There was ignorance. They condemned him. I mean, it says it right there. It says in verse 27, they have fulfilled those prophecies in condemning him, yet though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, took him down from the tree and laid him in the sepulcher. Can you get this picture? Here's Pilate. Here's Pilate, the governor, and Pilate knew who Jesus was, right? Because the Bible says, he's looking at the crowd and he says, why should we condemn him? I find no fault in him. He said, why don't we let him go? And they said, no, crucify him, crucify. And the leaders stirred up the crowd and they began to chant, crucify him, crucify him. And he said, well, this season, There's a favor that I do. I allow you to have one of the prisoners released. Why don't we release him? No, we want Barabbas and crucify Jesus. Man, isn't that amazing? I mean, but they do it through their ignorance. They do it through their ignorance. And Paul this is the approach he's taken in this thing, is that these folks are doing it through their ignorance. And you see that he says, man, they did all of this. But he's about to turn around and say, it ain't they no more, it's you. It is not just those that were before you. It now includes you in this process. I mean, Pilate knew who he was. Matter of fact, you remember, Pilate knew who Jesus was. Pilate's wife knew who Jesus was. She came to him and said, have nothing to do with this righteous man, for I've suffered many things in a dream of him a few nights. In other words, she said, hey, he's right. He's all right. You don't need to get in on this. You know what Pilate does at the end of his little conversation with the crowd, though? He goes and he says, he washes his hands in a bowl of water and said, I'm washing my hands of this whole mess. Can I tell you, you can't get the blood of condemning Jesus off of your hands. Amen. That ain't gonna work. Well, I tried, but I just can't. No. You never find where Pilate repented. You never find where Agrippa or Festus or any of those others that stood and had an opportunity to claim it. They never made that choice, and they died without knowing him, and their fates were sealed when they rejected the Son of God, never receiving him. Amen. So you see, Paul and his approach in this preaching that Paul takes. He tells them about the scriptures, and he tells them about, you know, about all of the things that were prophesied, all the things that were going on, and how that they were ignorant of it. But look at this last thing, in these last several verses, if you will, going there in verse number 30, and 29 and 30 together, I guess. And you see here that Paul makes an application of the scriptures in declaring Jesus is the Messiah. Look at how he declares in this. Look in verse 29 again. He said, when they had fulfilled all that was written to him, they took him down from the tree and they laid him in the sepulcher. But look at verse number 30. But God raised him from the dead. Amen. But God raised him. Aren't you glad, boy? You've heard people preach it. You've heard me say, I'm glad when God butts in. Oh, listen, the Bible talks about over in Ephesians chapter number 2 how rotten and sorry and lost we were. But in verse number 4 it says, but God. Oh, but God, who loved us with a great mercy, wherewith He saved us, He forgave us of our sin, and He cleaned us up, and He got us into heaven. Amen. Boy, God butted in there, didn't He? Well, right here, here's where Paul says, but God again. He said, but God. Oh, I want you to know, but God raised Him. They thought they had crucified Him. They thought they had killed Him. They thought He was gone. They thought He was done. But God raised Him from the dead. Amen. God raised him up from the dead. Amen. Paul gives this application. He begins to talk about the gospel. I mean, really, the furthering. He talks about the death, and he talks about the burial, but now he talks about the resurrection. Amen. He says, but God raised him from the dead. And he said, and he was seen many days of them which came up with him from the Galilee to Jerusalem, who are the witnesses unto the people. He said, when Jesus died, he mentions it. Paul makes this declaration. And look what he says there in verse number 32. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers. He said, I got some good news for you. Amen. What did the angel say when Jesus was born to the shepherds out in the field? He said, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Paul said, I got some glad tidings now that will help y'all out. I've got some good news. You know what that is? That's the gospel. That word is the gospel. I mean, Paul said, I've got some good news. I got some glad tidings. I got some good news from a far country. Thank God you're saved. Amen. If you trust in Jesus. He says, look, he has was seen. He said he's raised from the dead. And listen, I mean, that probably that point in the preaching, I imagine a few eyes got, you know, big. They're like, what? He's talked about Jesus. He's talked about the promise of David's seed that would be sitting on the throne. He's talked about, you know, all of that. Talked about the days Jesus was. He's talking about John the Baptist. He's talked about the crucifixion of Christ. And he's talking about him being laid in a tomb. And then he gets to verse 30. He said, but God raised him up from the dead. And man, I imagine some eyes got big and said, wait a minute, what's he saying here? He said, and he was seen. I mean, he said, I'm not just telling y'all that he was raised from the dead and just say, well, who says that? How do we know that he did? He said he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. Who would that be? Well, that would be the 12 minus one now, minus Judas. But at least his 11 apostles that he had called unto him, they witnessed it. As a matter of fact, you know, a little bit later on in one of the other writings, Paul says that he was seen of above 500 brethren. That when he died and after he resurrected, he was seen of above 500 brethren. And Paul says, he talks about, in one writing, he talks about who saw him. He talks about Peter saw him and John and, you know, James and da-da-da-da-da. He goes through a whole lot of that. He said, and last of all, me also. He said, I've seen him. Well, when in the world did Paul see him? Paul ran into him out on the road to Damascus, didn't he? Amen. Paul ran into a risen Savior, and he said, I want you to know, just like he said to John on the Isle of Patmos, Jesus said, I am he which is alive and was dead and am alive forevermore. Thank God for that. Aren't you glad that Jesus is still alive? Well, listen, Paul preaches about these glad tidings. He talks about the gospel. But I want you to notice, when Paul gets into this, he makes an application of the scriptures in his preaching. In this declaration that he made, he makes an application of the scripture. I mean, what else can you do? What else can you say? Paul says, look, in verse number 33, he said, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again. He said, look, he said, we've declared that there was a promise that God made unto our fathers. In other words, there are some prophecies, there are some things said to our fathers, to our forefathers, that were made. And he said, and God hath fulfilled those things in that he raised up Jesus again. In that he raised him from the dead. God is fulfilling his promises. Well, how do we know that? He said, well, let's look in the scripture. He said, as it is also written in, and he names it, the second Psalm. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. I mean, here he is. He's putting it in, he declares it from the second Psalm. Jesus is the Son of God that's prophesied to come. Look, if you will, look over in your Bible into the second Psalm. What in the world does Psalm number 2 say? I mean, Psalm number 2, most of us know Psalm number 1, right? We talk about the man that's blessed and all that. But look, if you will, at Psalm number 2. Psalm number 2 is this. Pretty short, but he says, look, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. In other words, what he's saying is, this psalm talks about how that the kings of this world and the heathen and the rulers of this world, they are thinking some vain thoughts by thinking that they can get rid of God. He said they've come together, they take counsel together, they get their minds made up that they're going to come against God and against his anointed. Who would that be? Jesus, saying, let us break our bands, let's get out from under. We don't like him, we don't like his rule, we don't like his way, we don't like nothing about God, and cast away their cords from us. And he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. In other words, God's going to laugh at this. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. God said, hey, let me tell you, I'm setting a king one day. He said, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said, this is it right here. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Now we know that the scripture tells us that God, you know, John 3:16, God sent his only begotten son. What that means is that Jesus is the begotten son of God. Now, don't get all this fouled up and mixed up. This is not one of those things that says to you that, well, Jesus is a created being. No, sir. Don't believe that. Don't think that for a minute. There's some folks going to try to tell you that in their creeds and their thoughts and their theology. That's wrong thinking. And when has Jesus been around? He's been around as long as God the Father has. This is just a biblical principle. And when he says he's the first begotten, that means here, in this way of thinking, he's the first fruits from the dead. God said, this day have I begotten him. What day? The day he raised him from the dead. He is the first fruits of the grave. He's the first one that's come back from the dead. But thank God, me and you, after this thing's over with, we're going to be the rest of the fruit that comes up out of this thing. And we're going to live with him forever and ever in these bodies that are changed into glorious bodies. That's what he's talking about right here. Is that this day have I begotten thee. What day? The day of his resurrection. He's taking the second Psalms and declaring that Jesus has been prophesied and that he is God's only begotten son, that he's prophesied to raise up from the dead. Paul says that. He says it's written of him in the second Psalm. He said, all of y'all know this. Y'all been studying the Psalms. All you know this. This is my only begotten son. Wow. That's hard for them to swallow. I mean, what are you going to do? I mean, it's the Bible. Paul's using the Bible to establish what he's got to say. He declares from Psalm 2. Then not only that, notice that he makes another declaration in verse number 34. As concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he saith on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he also saith in another psalm, and it's Psalm 16, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Now, what does that mean? Well, and he goes on to explain, David died. And David was buried. And David's body has rotted and returned to the dust. He said, so how in the world could that scripture be talking about David? It's not talking about David. It's talking about God's Son, Jesus. Well, what does that mean? That means that Jesus is not corrupted. He didn't go through the corruption process that every one of us will as we lay out there in the graveyard, but he rose again, and as he said, he saw no corruption. Thou wilt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. In other words, God let him die, and God had him buried, but in 3 days he came out of there, and there was no corruption in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And Paul is, I mean, he's still preaching all this to him. He's saying that Jesus is the son of David, and that Jesus is this prophesied one, and that these scriptures are talking about Jesus. He says, so may I tell you that in conclusion, Jesus is the one that's going to sit. He declares that Jesus will be the one to sit on the throne of David. He said, For David, look in verse number 36. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on asleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he, Jesus is who he's talking about, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. So what does that mean? That means that God prophesied that somebody would sit on the throne of David and rule over his people forever. Well, who are we talking about? We're talking about Jesus. I want you to notice the way that Paul phrased this. He said, for David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God. I mean, you think about that. I mean, there's a whole message in that little phrase right there. But David served the people of Israel. He served his generation, that group of people he was around, by the will of God. And after he had served, he died. Can I tell you, Jesus came to serve us. And you know what? He's still serving folks. He died, he arose, and one day he's going to sit on that throne. But right now, he is still serving God by the will of God in saving old sinners. He's still saving people. He's still serving. David served his generation. He died. He's through. He just like every other man, any other man, any other priest, any other high priest, they served and they died and somebody else took their place. But he said, I'm going to tell you something. Jesus died, but God raised him from the dead again. And he still lives and he's still serving the will of God by his blood cleansing old sinners. Amen. Aren't you thankful for that tonight? I mean, Paul brings them to this place. He said, Jesus is alive and he has seen no corruption. He said, I want you to know death had no hold on him. The grave had no hold on him. And the curse of sin had no hold on Jesus. He's alive, and that's the reason me and you can sing victory in Jesus. He's still alive. Amen. Real quickly, notice here in these last few verses, Paul tells us some things. In verse number 35, Paul talks about a truth. He says, this is the truth. Wherefore, as he also saith another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. There is a truth that is given. He said, you're not going to suffer the Holy One of God to suffer or to see any kind of corruption. That's the truth. In verse 36, he shows you the tomb. He says, for David, he fell on asleep, laid with his fathers, and he saw corruption. He talks about the tomb there. But I want you to notice, in that very last verse, he gives you a transformation. But he, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. There is a transformation that has taken place. When Jesus is laid in the grave, he came out 3 days later. As I said, death couldn't hold him. Oh, death thought it had him, Whoop, got him all tucked in there. He's dead. 3 days later, the devil said, what happened? He said, I don't know. I thought I had him. But he got away. Amen. How'd he do that? By the power of God that raised him. And you know what Paul is telling them? He said, boys, I want y'all to know. Y'all studied this. You've heard this. You know this from Old Testament scripture. That God's going to send a Messiah. That Messiah is going to be a Savior, a Deliverer. And that Deliverer is going to give his life. And he's going to rescue his people from their sins. And he says, and I'm telling you, Jesus is this Messiah. Now, when you read it, and when you finish with it, we'll get into the very last part of it there, starting in verse number 38. We'll go on through. But when he gets through, it says in verse number 43, it says, now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. There was a lot of them that said, we believe you, and we're going to stay with you. Amen? We believe that Jesus is the Christ. Boy, I'm thankful for that tonight. Thankful that God gave me and you that opportunity to find Jesus as our Savior and as our Redeemer. And I'm trusting that you know Him tonight. Brother Ronnie, come on. Let's sing a verse or two of a song, if you would. And maybe if there's somebody here you need to pray about something, you've got an opportunity. If you're there on Facebook.